All right, folks, we are here for the seventh lesson in our study on soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. Soterios literally means the study of salvation, soteriology. So would you turn to number 296? And this is a great missionary hymn that we usually sing during missionary conferences or whatever. But it's we've a story to tell to the nations, and this is a good song for our study today. All right, we've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword, and shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Welcome, Bill.
Thank you.
Did you catch that door for us? I don't know if anybody else will be here this morning. And those that are listening online, God bless you. Thank you for joining us as well. So this is our seventh lesson, and the fifth one on, let's see, one, two, three, yeah, five letters on the acronym TULIP. And we'll go over that in just a moment. So let's open in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for our salvation. And God, we know that it's important that we continue to work out what you've worked in. Thank you, Lord, for these ones who have come today. And for those who are unable to be here, we pray your blessing over them as well. And pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us. Illuminate your word, Lord, and our understanding, that we might have a deeper, greater appreciation for who you are, who we are, and who we would be, Lord, without you. We're thankful, Lord, that you did save us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of your Holy Ghost. Now bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so here's what Elmer Towns has to say about this last letter in the acronym TULIP, which is Perseverance of the Saints. The logical conclusion of Calvinism is that since salvation is of the Lord, and absolutely no part of it is dependent upon the condition found in the elect, but is wholly dependent upon the God who has willed to save those whom he gave to his dear Son, salvation can never be lost. The saints of God shall surely persevere, because he has given them his promise that no creature can take away from him, including themselves. We shall persevere because he wills to persevere. Okay, interesting. So, and we start by just having a little discussion on people that we have heard about that have started well and have fallen away from the faith. And one that I'd like to bring to our attention, I didn't realize this until our trip to Thailand, is a young man, his name is Joshua Harris. Joshua wrote a couple of books. One of them was I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Very popular book in the 90s. Kind of a return what do they call that when you're...
Celibacy?
No, when you have an arranged marriage, when you're betrothed. So kind of a return to the old way of coming together. So dating, in his opinion, wasn't an option. We needed to go back to the way it was done for, in some cases, thousands of years, where marriages were arranged, right? He's a very fine young man. The book was very well received. I've just come to find out, just not too recently, that he walked away from his faith and basically disavowed all that he had written. Very sad, you know. It was such an egregious. He asked the question, you know, how is that possible for somebody to walk entirely away? And not just away, but to disavow anything that they believed before. Granted, there are a lot of reasons why people do what they do, and we're not here to judge them necessarily. I mean, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God. But it could have been that he'd been hurt or wounded, disappointed with God. Somebody wrote a book years ago called Disappointed with God. And I think in the secret place of many of our hearts and minds, there have been times where we cry out to God for something and God didn't answer in the way that we thought he should. And there was a part of us that was a little disappointed that God didn't come through for us the way we thought he should have. But God's not answerable to us, is he? Does anybody else have an illustration of somebody that we know, or without maybe, because this is online here, we don't want to give individuals names, but we probably have all had that experience where we have heard of somebody that was very faithful in church, very faithful to their faith, and then they seem to walk away. We need to ask the question, well, what is up with that? And this letter P in the TULIP acronym is Perseverance of the Faith. So in your opinion, were these people ever saved? That they could deny their faith? Well, I don't know that we'll get a definitive answer today, but hopefully we can work through some things. Well, first of all, the doctrine of perseverance, is that the same thing as the eternal security of the believer? You hear that. We believe in eternal security. You don't hear very often, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. So, you know, that's an interesting question. If you'd asked me that question even a week ago, I think I might have said, yes, of course, it's the same thing. But I want to suggest to you that the perseverance of the saints isn't just from God's perspective, but it's man's perspective as well. We need to continue in the faith. And we'll see that today. There are many scriptural evidences of the fact that God's exhortation to the believer is that we continue in the faith. So let's just call that the fruit of the root. Okay, so the fruit of the root is that we, if we're genuinely, authentically born again, we will persevere because God will see to it. Philippians 1:6 comes to mind. He who began a good work in you will do it, will perform it, will perfect it, will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. So that should be comforting to you. And yet at the same time, there are a number of warning passages in the scripture where our Armenian brothers and sisters would get the notion that you could lose your salvation. And so we'll look at some of those today. All right? But from God's perspective, the root of the fruit might be eternal security. It is God who does the work from start to finish. We already talked about that. We believe that, not just as Calvinists, but as Christians. And I, by the way, I've met many Armenian charismatic believers, Pentecostal believers, who also believe in the perseverance or the security of the believer. So that's a good thing. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to go through a number of scriptures, and we're going to ask the question, is this the root or the fruit? Okay, you got the idea? All right, so let's start with John 6. You know why we're starting at John 6? Because that's the first verse in our list to go through.
Okay. No profound reason.
What a smart aleck. John 6, 38 through 40. Somebody want to read that? Let's wait until everybody gets there first. Let's start at verse 37. John 6, 37 through 40.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Okay, that's kind of, what a great passage, right? What a wonderful passage for the work of salvation. So, looking at those verses, and again, the difference between eternal security, the work that God does in the root of our salvation, and the perseverance of the saints, maybe what we need to do, not to keep ourselves, because that would be a misstating. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. But we need to persevere in the faith. Where do you see one or the other? Any ideas?
I think it's eternal security.
Where is that? In what verse?
37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out.
Yeah, what a comfort that is, huh?
And then in verse 39, it says, I should lose nothing of all that he's given me.
Right. So the Father gives the Son, those who are elect, and he says, I will lose none. That's a blessing, all right? How about verse 40? What do you see in verse 40?
Yeah, it's perseverance.
So this is kind of the fruit, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is perseverance. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, that's interesting, the phrase there, sees the Son, and believes in him may have everlasting life. And then, again, the root, I will raise him up at the last day. So there is a bit of a difference in the nuance of perseverance of the saints versus the security of the believer. All right, John 10. Let's go over a couple of chapters. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29.
my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father's are one.
All right, very cool. So verse 27 there, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Is that the fruit or the root?
That's the fruit.
Okay, good. Good for you. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Fruit or the root?
The root.
The root. Becky, I think you've got this. Excellent. And verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, that's the root too, right?
Yep.
So, isn't that neat? And again, you've heard this illustration before, but this is so cool, the way that that the Spirit of God spoke through John the Apostle. Jesus has been given the elect, and no one will take them out of his hand. And the Father has been given the elect, or has given the elect, and no one will take them out of his hand. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So those two hands come together. It's almost like we're kept in the hollow. What's the hollow of our hand? Okay, there's a little hollow there. And that's where you and I are. We're right there. I and the Father are one. Isn't that cool? So no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. John 3:36. You're doing great. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Root or fruit?
Fruit.
Yeah. And John 5:24.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life.
Amen. Hallelujah. Root or fruit?
Root.
Is it both?
Yeah. John 6:47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I think that's the fruit there too, huh? Mm-hmm. And then 1 John 5:13, all the way to the other end of your Bibles, almost to the end of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, this great passage on assurance of salvation. Start reading at verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know, Greek word ginosko, that you have eternal life, and that you may continue. Oh, interesting. So that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Why would that be stated there? Perseverance of the saints.
Continue.
We need to continue to believe. So that's just really a mystery. People that say, well, I don't believe anymore. Is that really true? Could that be true? Are they self-deluded?
I think if they were saved, even if they turn away, they're still saved, is what I think.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, or they never were saved to start with. And I don't know. I don't know. So here you heard it, okay? Pastor Pete doesn't know. It's not my business to know. There are those that look like they're saved, that talk like they're saved, right? But God says they're goats among the sheep. So just conversely, those can say the right thing, can act the right way, can, you know, do all the right things, but they're not saved, and somebody might, you know, deny it, and they might be saved. So I don't know, to be honest with you. Romans 8, verse 1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're not under condemnation. If you are not in Christ, what does John chapter 3 say? That we are condemned. God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But if you're not saved, then you are condemned. And the whole first 3-4 chapters of the book of Romans is all the doctrine of condemnation. At the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, very famous passage. And let's go look for it there in Romans 8, 30 through 35. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted the sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in those two sections, verse 30 through 39, we see the root and the fruit, but nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And you look at that list there in verses 38 and 39, what would you say to somebody that says, yeah, but I can take myself out? There's something that I can do that would be so egregious to God that he would turn his back on me once I came to faith in Christ. I can lose my salvation by what I do or don't do. How would you respond to them using those two verses?
You can't. You tell them you can't. You're already born in. So you are saved no matter what. You just have to repent to your sins that you did.
What if you don't repent? Can you lose your salvation if you don't repent?
Bottom line is, seems to imply that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't do stupid things. It means that God will love you and he chose you. Like,
yeah.
Hey, go ahead and decide. It's been decided for you.
Yeah. Good, thank you. So essentially what he's saying, death, not life, not angels, not principalities, which would be all the demonic, satanic forces, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height. That could be, you know, astronomical type terms. The universe, nor depth. That could be the microscopic universe. Nor any other created thing. Would you fall under that?
Yep.
I think so. shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you know, when I talk to somebody, I don't very often have the opportunity to talk to somebody that has kind of an Armenian position of loss of salvation. But my favorite place to go immediately is Romans 8, 38 and 39.
Could I tell you a story?
Please.
Years ago, I've been teaching Good News Club from the time my son was 5 years old, and he's like 47 now, so for a long time. And I lived a stone's throw from Cal State Long Beach in Long Beach, and in our neighborhood, there was a professor and his family that lived there, and one of his sons, his name was Andrew Walker, came to Good News Club, and Andrew was very intellectual and very smart, and he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and then later he came to me and we talked about things and everything, and he decided that it wasn't important to him and that he wasn't going to follow Christ. And I said to him, well, you gave your heart to Christ and it's forever, so even though you think you don't, I say that you are based on what Scripture said. Now, on the inside, I felt very insecure saying that. I thought, Lord, should I be saying that to him? So years later, I found out that he's married, he has a family, lives in the San Diego area, and he's following the faith.
Praise God.
So,
hallelujah.
I'm assuming that God prompted me to say that, even though I felt very insecure, because from the human standpoint, we look at what we can see, and we don't see the eternal. So that was...
Yeah, that's. Thank you for that, because it's a wonderful illustration. And we said a minute ago, you know, why did Jesus go through the trouble of saying that there will be goats and tares among the sheep and the wheat? We won't be able to tell. So there are people that look like it and act like it, but they're not necessarily saved. So we need to be careful not to declare, make declarations of.
But
I hear
see,
this a
I
lot.
Did make a declaration.
No, I know.
And
I'm
like, oh,
well,
right.
You know, I think that was a faith declaration, though, wasn't it? I mean, you said.
It seems like it.
Yeah. So I'm not here to criticize that at all. I think we all, one time or another, have done that. So let's turn now to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is such an amazing passage as well. Let's wait till everybody gets there, all right? I think you need to go back. Hey, there's before Colossians. There you go. All right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There you go. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14.
I thought you said chapter 1.
Oh, wait, no, excuse me. It is chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Bill, do you have that?
Yes, I do.
You want to read
that? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive what God promised for His people until God gives full freedom to those who are His to bring praise to God's glory. That is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. I will always remember you in my prayers.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise, verse 13. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What has been purchased?
For salvation.
We've been purchased. What did it cost? Well, first of all, this is interesting. Who purchased what from whom? Our salvation was purchased from God, the Father. Right? What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that is our guarantee. So we have a fruit and root there. Philippians 1:6, we've already talked about that. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Okay? And 1 Peter 1:5 through 9. Okay? We're going to turn to the right here. 1 Peter 1:5 through 9. There you go. Yeah, we're going to the right. Almost to the end of your Bible. 1 Peter 1. Yeah, keep going. Keep going. There's 1 Peter 1, 5 through 9. All right. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Why would our faith need to be tested?
Probably for a lot of reasons, but for our growth and for our testimony to the world.
Yeah, good. Thank you. And testing, why do we go through testing to go through school? Why is there testing to get a job? Why is there testing to find out whether you're healthy in the doctor's office? The purpose of testing is to see how healthy you are, to see if you are, needing any medication or any further education. Though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So we are kept by the promise and the power of God through faith. Amen. And verse 21, what does that one say? Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, there's some passages in the scripture that seem to suggest that part of our perseverance is up to us. And that even though it's all of God, it would seem to be that we need to think of it as a kind of a responsibility for us to follow. Isn't it interesting when you look at John chapter 6, it says that many chose to follow Christ no more. So were they true followers of Christ if they decided not to follow anymore? I guess you can't be a real disciple if you're not following Jesus. So Matthew chapter 10. Miss Linda, you're already there, aren't you?
Yes, I am.
Matthew 10:22. Would you read that for us?
And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Wow.
I know.
The one who endures will be saved. I thought that we are secure in our salvation, that he who began a good work will complete it.
I know. This is a problem.
Yeah, so there's something to be said about the fact that we need to endure. We need to be faithful. Look at John 8:31-32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 8.
Okay.
you go. You're doing well there, Becky. John 8, 31 and 32.
31. And Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
So that little word if there, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you abide in my word. And thinking of abiding, I think of John 15, right? That we need to abide in the vine. That's going to come up here in another passage. All right. So I'll just cut to the chase because of our time here this morning. Colossians 1, actually 19 to 23. So if you want to make that correction. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. The same idea. If you continue, what happens if you don't continue? That's not addressed. But we need to continue in the faith. And Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 speaks of the evil heart of unbelief that's been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's a warning that we not let our hearts become hardened through unbelief and sin. Because if we allow that to happen, if God, I need to be careful that we be consistent here. The elect will come, but if remember that whole discussion we had a number of weeks ago about Pharaoh and the fact that his heart was hardened? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why did God do that? Well, because Pharaoh's heart was already hard. So if you've got a hard heart, if you're indifferent to spiritual things, if you love your sin more than you love God or are interested in God, that's a warning to you that, you know, you need to turn around. You need a soft heart, right? So thanks be to God for CEF and ministries like that, that challenge children as well as adults to examine their hearts, because we can get hard, and if we get hard, then it's that much harder for us to respond by faith. That's why when you look statistically at salvation, first-time professions of faith, it's interesting that, I mean, if you put it on a graph, children. Okay, here's the graph. Children, seniors. Why is that? Because of the hardness of heart, the deceitfulness of sin. Right? Of course, now you have to deal with the elect. I mean, if God has elected seniors to salvation, they will come, no matter how hard their hearts are. So what do you do with a hard heart? What does God have to do with a hard heart to get that heart ready to receive the truth?
Prayer softens your heart.
Yeah. So what? Remember the story of the parable of the sowers in Matthew 13? Okay. And for years and years and years, I thought that all four soils were saved people. It's just different conditions of salvation. And my thinking has changed. Because what happens to the seed in the hard soil? The enemy comes and takes it away. So if you've got a hard heart, that's a little scary. So what does God have to do to a hard heart? He has to break it. We were talking about that yesterday, weren't we? Okay. So we think of pottery, and when the clay is on the wheel, it's malleable and pliable. And soft, and as a child, God can, you know, move on a person's heart, right? But the older we get, after we're fired in the kiln, and then, you know, we're set in our ways. What does God have to do to bring us to salvation, where we can receive the Spirit? We have to be broken. Right? That's why that song we sang, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. Jesus said, a broken and a contrite spirit I will not despise. So we need to make sure that we're continually broken All right. All righty. Then there are passages in Scripture, number 4 there, that suggest that those who do fall away may never have been part of the body to start with. Very provocative. And of course, that passage in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where people stand before the great white throne judgment and they say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. That's just preaching. We preached in your name. We did miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow, that's terrifying. I always come back to that passage of Scripture. And it says, those who practice lawlessness. So what is a lawless person?
They break the law.
Yeah. And they have no sorrow in doing it. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance. But if you're a lawless person, you don't care. You practice lawlessness. In Mark 4, 5 and 6, 16 and 17, is the story of the soil again. The hard soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, right? And I think maybe, in my opinion, belief, all three of those soils are not believers. The only believer is the good soil. The soil has been broken up to receive the seed, and it bears fruit. The Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. So if there's no fruit, it may be because they're a new believer, and it takes a while for fruit to come onto a fruit tree, right? A couple of years sometimes. So we need to be careful that we're not judging or declaring whether a person is saved or not, because we don't see fruit. If God sees it, that's all that matters, right? So when we think of fruit, the Scripture talks about many different kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, that's what comes to our mind right off the bat. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love in 9 flavors. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So if you're a believer, you will bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You will bear fruit. You will be a fruit-bearing Christian. People love to say, well, you know, God told me not to judge, but I can be a fruit inspector. But Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. All right. In that whole passage of Scripture, it says, do you have thorns on a fruit tree? You know, I mean, if we're of the world, we will bear the fruit of the world. If we are in sin, we will sin. We're born in sin, we will produce sin and wickedness. All right. All righty. So John 15:6. It's interesting. This is used as a passage on the story of the vine and the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. More fruit, much fruit. Again, 30, 60, 100-fold. Same idea. But if you don't bear fruit, you will be cast out as a branch and thrown away. I don't think that's a good verse to use for loss of salvation, because it just simply means that, you know, there are branches on fruit trees that, for whatever reason, using the definition or the illustration of abiding in the vine, something is cut off, and that particular branch withers and dies on the fruit tree. What do you do to it? You prune it. You take it off. What happens if you don't prune a dead branch on a fruit tree?
It dies.
It causes damage.
It what?
It causes damage, but also doesn't allow the other fruit to be produced.
There you go. It siphons off the energy that's meant for the healthy vine are the healthy branches. So I don't know that that's a proof text of loss of salvation. 2 Corinthians 11:15 speaks of being ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11:26 speaks of false brethren. But I'd like us to concentrate and kind of land for a little bit in the book of Hebrews. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. This is a very controversial passage. Our charismatic Pentecostal Armenian brothers and sisters love this passage to prove that you can lose your salvation. It sure sounds like it. So let's start reading at verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now here's the really difficult passage, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Okay, are you familiar with this?
Yes.
Okay. Very interesting. So the Armenian brothers and sisters would say, see, they were once enlightened and they tasted the heavenly gift. But if you look at Matthew 27:34, can I get you to look at that for us? Did you already do that?
27.
Matthew 27:34. We want to compare Matthew 27:34 with what we just read in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8.
27.
All right. Here we go. Linda's got it.
Matthew 27:34, and yes, they offered him wine to drink,
mm-hmm,
mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it.
Ah! So that same word.
Oh, okay. You're comparing the word.
The same word in the Greek for tasted. They were once enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. Same word is used of Jesus, who was offered wine to drink. He tasted it, but what does it say?
He did not drink it.
He did not drink it.
So they didn't
ingest it.
Their being.
Yeah. So they had faith, but they didn't believe. What's the difference between faith and belief?
Well, I've heard it said, head knowledge versus heart knowledge.
Right. So faith is, I believe that chair can hold me. And I talked all day long about how wonderful the chair is, and beautiful the chair is, and how strategically structured the chair is. And after a while, somebody will just say, Pete, just sit in it. If you believe in it, trust it, sit in it. So somebody can say that they have faith in something, but if they don't believe it, if they haven't put their faith and trust in it, then they really don't have faith, do they?
If they don't appropriate it.
Right, mm-hmm. Yes. So there are people in our churches today that have faith, but they don't have belief. They've been enlightened. They sit under teaching week after week. They've tasted the heavenly gift. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, where it talks about a saved and an unsaved mate, right? So the Bible says that the unsaved mate is sanctified by the saved person's salvation. So they are beneficiaries of grace, right? But they haven't received it themselves. They tasted the heavenly gift. They have a wife who's a godly woman. They haven't been saved. They haven't made a profession of faith. But they are beneficiaries of grace in the home and the gospel in the home. But they haven't tasted it. I mean, they haven't swallowed it themselves. Okay. So what was the purpose then of what the writer of, we don't know who the writer is of Hebrews. Some think it's Paul. Some think it's some other New Testament character. What was the purpose then of this writer giving this warning passage and scaring everybody half to death? You say, well, Pete, if you know the answer, just tell it. Well, the purpose of it is a warning passage. And the warning passage is for those who have a profession of faith, but they don't swallow it. They don't
drink it in.
So, you know, if someone seems to not have any appetite for spiritual things and they're just about the, how would you put it? They're just about the religion of it. You know, they come to church religiously. They read their Bibles religiously. They try to obey the scriptures religiously, but there's no life in it. Why not? Because they never swallowed it. They have a faith. What does that the scripture say? They have a form of knowledge, but they deny its power. That's beautiful. Thank you, Holy Spirit. They have a form of knowledge, but they deny its power. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2. I mean, we could spend the whole day just on that one passage. Oh, we're out of time already. My goodness. How time's fly, time flies when you're having fun. 1 John 2, 19. So let's start, pick it up at verse 15. Do you not love the world or the things that are in the world? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, verse 17, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Speaking of Antichrist, right? Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Wow. Wow. So, just as you were a little taken, Linda, by whether or not you should have said, you know, you're saved and make a declaration of salvation, it's just as important, maybe even more important, that we not be guilty of making declarations of people not being saved. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
I mean, so
it's very
and that's so tempting.
Wobbling.
You know, you could say, you're not acting like a Christian. A Christian wouldn't say that. A Christian wouldn't do that. A Christian wouldn't think that. Right? I don't think that's wrong to say that to a professing believer. You're not acting like a Christian. A saved person wouldn't do what you're doing. That's warning somebody, right? That's a good thing. And we're to warn every man, teach every man in all wisdom that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So part of the Christian experience is to warn people that are in sin and so snatch them from the fire, the Bible said. So we'll end there right now. But
can I give you my favorite verse on this?
Please.
2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are His. God knows who belongs to Him. 2 Timothy 2:19. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But the Lord knows those who are His.
Yes.
And
ultimately, that's all that matters, right?
Yeah. So, but these, it has totally turned upside down my giving of the gospel to Good News Club. It used to be very solid for me. It's no longer solid, and I hate it. That it's not solid.
Yeah, well, you hate the fact that it's not as
black
easy.
And
yeah, it's, and it's not about you. It's not about, you know, whether you were extra good in your presentation this week. I mean, it's all of God.
Yeah.
And He's the one that draws them. But how comforting, right, to you, that ultimately He's
just
the one.
It's like,
that
Lord, I'm going to give the gospel. I'm going to give the kids a chance to respond. I'll do it in as consistent with Scripture as I know how. But just in these passages, I mean, you can make a list on this side, and you make a list on this side. And it's like, whoa!
So maybe the bottom line conclusion for you and what you do as an evangelist is that it's been taken out of your hands, and in a sense that ought to be a peaceful thing, right? That
it goes against years of practice.
Striving.
So it's not a comfortable place to be. I don't know if it'll ever be resolved, but is anything in this life ever resolved anyway? It's such a fallen place.
Yeah, and I just want to encourage you. I don't know. I can't encourage you to get there. I can encourage you to know that, to me personally, in my own testimony, it has freed me so much in my not just my understanding, but my approach to things, and my I can't mess it up.
Because there's somebody pulling the strings from above.
Exactly. He's the one that's going to, in spite of me. But that doesn't absolve me of my responsibility to teach and preach and be faithful in sharing the gospel. And I think that would be a temptation for some people to just say, well, you know, if God's going to do it, I'm not. I'll let Him do it. No, He's using you as a vessel. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're pleading. That passage of 2 Corinthians 5, it's as if God Himself is pleading through us to those that we're preaching to be reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
So we just need to continue to persevere.
And what He is doing is what He has started. Might not look the way you thought it was going to look, but He's still doing what He started.
And for some reason, we're partners with God in all this, which is just amazing to me. Yeah.
The scripture about those who were with Christ and who left them seems like it would definitely apply to Judas Iscariot. And he was with Him all the way to the most intimate final meal. So that's a real sign of how God will allow people every chance, even if He knows they will not or may not, or likely have other motives.
He was with them, but He was not of them. So as juxtaposed with Peter, Peter denied the Lord, which looked like he wasn't with Him. But what happened to Peter?
He was so sorrowful.
Yeah, he was broken, and he came back to you, broken in a contrite spirit. What did Judas do? He had a sorrow, but it didn't lead to repentance.
Mm-hmm. He tried to give the money back.
Yeah. He went out and hung himself. Thank you for that, Bill. Good way to end this lesson. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the clarity of your word, and even though it kind of disturbs us, Lord, maybe that's not a bad place to be, because it's not about us, and our abilities or even our availability. It's all about you and your glory and your sovereign elective choice. And Lord, somehow, as we said a moment ago, you've chosen to use us in spite of us. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to not stop sharing our faith. We don't know who desperately needs to know it. So Lord, some plant, some water, but God, you're the one that gives the increase. So Lord, help us to keep planting, keep watering, keep being faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.